Well, good to see you all this morning. I appreciate the worship team, the songs that they led us in that kind of took us to God before the throne of God. And I appreciate Al's devotional. I'm always interested each week about how the songs come together with what we're going to be looking at in the Word of God, and then how God directs the elders as they kind of do this, that little part during the offering time. And Al's was right on line, because we're going to walk we're going to look at a reaction that the Apostle Paul has in a moment. And it's kind of along that line of, you know, we shouldn't read Scripture kind of like it's the phone book or an encyclopedia, that we should read it with an anticipation that, God, there is, you really do want to speak to me through your word. And we'll get into that in a moment. But as you who have been around me for any amount of time know, I'm a pretty stoic and unemotional guy. Yeah, that's a joke for those who don't know me well. That's a joke, because I am an emotional guy. Things tend to move me deeply, catch me by surprise sometimes. I'm just, you know, it's like all of a sudden it's there. I remember as a young pastor actually asking God to remove that from me. And he chose not to honor that prayer. In fact, the older I get, the worse I am. And there is a joke, and I think it's a setup, because there's this thing that goes up when my family is all together. There are times where, you know, we're together, some kind of special occasion, and they say, well, Dad, will you pray for us? I know there's background betting going on to see how long I last before I lose my voice, because they always ask me those times when they know I'm going to be emotional, so they can kind of see me break down. So I've got smart enough. Sometimes I say, "Don't ask me. I'm not the one to pray this at this particular time." But the reason I share that is because in my studies of the Apostle Paul, I get the impression, I could be wrong because obviously I'm reading between the lines. But I get the impression that Paul was a pretty even-keeled person. He was maybe a little stoic. He doesn't seem to be given to emotional swings. He just seems to be pretty matter-of-fact about a lot of things, and as he teaches through Scripture. But as we get to the end of the message today, and actually the end of chapter 11 in Romans, if you want to go there, that's where we're going to go. He gets very emotional. Now, we're going to share communion in a few moments into this message. If you didn't get the little packets as you came in, if you stick your hand up, Travis will get one to you right now. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'll give you a head start. These things are hard to figure out. There's this little top, real little tiny thing that you peel off, and that has the wafer in it. And then the next one down is, and so you might want to start working on that ahead of time. Because it's not as simple as it seems. It should be. But we'll be sharing a communion in a little bit, and I just wanted you to be prepared for that if you hadn't grabbed the elements on your way in. So we've been working through Romans chapter 11 now for several weeks. Actually, the book of Romans, we talked about this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, and we've been working through that since a year ago, January, excuse me, off and on. And we walk it through, and actually, as we've walked through a lot of teaching, a lot of what many call doctrine. That's kind of the way Paul lays his letters out. And as we've got into chapter 11, because part of the struggle in this particular church is there's a division in the church, and I won't belabor that point because we've talked about it a lot. But there's a Jewish believers and Gentile believers in this church, and there's a bit of a dichotomy there. There's a bit of a struggle between the two factors. They become factors, and we've talked through the reasons of why Paul spent this letter just really talking through what should solidify us in our belief, in their belief, what should bring us together. But he hasn't been unafraid to attack the issue too, the elephant in the room, kind of that deal where there is a problem between the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, and the Jews as a whole, as it comes to their approach of Jesus as the Messiah. There's a real issue going on there, and Paul hasn't been afraid to approach that and to discuss it. In fact, chapter 11, he spent a great deal of time, and part of the question is because in this time already, even though we're only a few decades into what's called the church age, when Christ, just a few decades after he's died and gone to heaven, and this gospel message is being shared, already the Jews have dropped off. There was an initial wave. Remember, in the beginning, most of the new believers were Jews. But that didn't last very long. And for the most part, as a whole, the entire nation of Israel has rejected their Messiah. And so Paul's talking through that in chapter 11, and we've been spending time walking through them. The big question that we saw last week and in the beginning of this chapter is, okay, because the Jews have walked away from God, because even though they had the scripture, they had all the information, they had the prophecies, they knew he was coming, and in fact, they were the ones that information was put in the hands of so they could tell others. Even though they had all that going for them, when it came time to make the decision, they walked away from God. They walked away from his plan. They walked away from what he wanted to do in their life. And so the big question is, because they've done this, because they've chosen to ignore what he has conveyed to them about his heart for them, because they've walked their own path, their own life, done their own thing, does that mean it's over for them? That he's rejected them, that he's done with them? And so as we saw in verse 11, chapter 11, he said, no, it does not. In fact, as he's walked through this chapter, he's been walking us through, and especially them in that congregation, because this isn't such a big deal to us, but it was really a hot topic back in that day. So he's been walking them through that God actually has a plan in the midst of what's going on with the Jews and the Israelites as they have walked away from God, that this has not stopped God's plan, and he's actually working through that. And there's a couple of key truths that I found have been very comforting as we walk through these initial verses. And the first one is this: no matter how far a person has walked away from God, there's always a way back. There's always a way back. You can't get so far to where if you will turn your heart towards God, that you can't come back. And then the second one is this: and he wants you back. You know, the problem is never God. He's, you know, as we mentioned last week, the prodigal son, he's always looking down the path, wanting us to return. The problem is us. We don't want to. And you know, it's funny, and I share that as I've shared bits and pieces of my testimony, as a person who walked away from God during a period of time in his life. I was miserable. But man, in spite of that, I didn't want to give up this so-called freedom. There was nothing free about it. It was messing up my life. Things were not going well in my life. Yet I kept going down that same path, figuring at some point I'm going to figure it out, and it's going to come together, and it never did. And finally, I had that conversation with God and with my Father and looking at the Word of God and realized that, man, what I'm looking for, those things that I'm looking for to find that fulfillment and that satisfaction and that peace and that sense that everything's okay is found, that's what God's offering. And so he's always, always ready for us to return and wants us back. And that's been a key message as we've walked through this passage. Now, Paul goes on as we work down through this passage in chapter 11. He goes on and continues this discussion, this Jewish-Gentile discussion, especially the Jews and what's the situation with them. You know, it was a hot topic to us, or to them, not so much a hot topic for us. And so I don't want to belabor the point. I'm not going to work in detail through the next several verses. I mean, it's going to kind of try to give us a bird's-eye view of what's going on, and then I wanted to move in, we'll share communion, and then I want to move into just a response that Paul has that is pretty amazing. So as you work down through it, and we left off last week with verse 15, and let's see if I have that up there, I can't remember, no. So we'll come back to that in a moment. So as work down through there, Paul, from this point on, verse 17, I think, on, he goes into this analogy, and I'm just going to talk us through it quickly. He says that with the Jews and the Gentiles and this whole situation happened, he says it's kind of like a tree. And he says this tree, the roots of this tree are, they go back to when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into this great nation. Remember, Abraham not only didn't have any children at that point, his wife and him were well beyond childbearing age. So, you know, this is a big deal. And he comes to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you you're going to be a father. I'm going to make you your descendants into this nation that's so numerous that it can't be, it's as, you know, as numerous as the stars in the skies and the sands on the seashore. And that's what I'm going to do through you. In fact, from your nation, from your seed, that's the way he puts it back in Genesis 15, I think it is. He says, from your seed, I'm going to bless everyone in the world, which was a prophecy about the Messiah coming from the tribe of from the Israelite nation. And then it says in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And so that's the root of this tree. It's always been about trusting God. That's what it always comes down to. Wherever you are in your life, if you're on a path right now that you, if you were to be honest, in the honest expression of your heart, say, it's not the path God wants me on. Maybe in your honest expression, you'd say, I don't even care that it's not the path. I'm not even interested in that. Or maybe in your mind, it's a, you know, your perspective of this has been, well, God's path is a path that is set up with rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And you know, I may go get on God's path someday when I'm really close to death and I'm tired of living life, because that's what happens when you get on. If that's your impression, your perspective, you're wrong. God's path has always been about a decision to trust him. It's faith. That God, I believe you love me and you have my best interest at heart, and you will bless me if I follow your path. And especially, first of all, if I respond to your son as in that offer of the gift of forgiveness. That's always been God's path, and that's the root of this tree. Then he says what happens is, so this tree grows, and the Israelite nation starts spreading out, these branches do, and there comes a point where the branches of Israel do not follow the root system. They don't follow this way of faith. They don't trust God. They start trusting in their own thoughts and perspectives and their laws and their rules and their religion and all the things that seem to happen. And because of that, because they didn't follow the root of the tree, God cut those branches off. And then he took some wild branches that didn't belong to the tree, and he grafted those branches into that tree. Guess who that is? That's you. I'm not wild, but that's you guys. You're the wild brush. It's us. It's the Gentiles. And so as he goes after that analogy, comes this question. He says, so what does that mean? Does that mean that God has forgotten, he's discarded those branches forever? And what he basically says is, no, not at all. In fact, if he could graft wild branches in, how much easier is it going to be for him to graft the original branches back in? And in fact, that's what he's going to do someday. And that's Paul's walking through is, don't discard the Israelite people. Don't discard the Jews. God still loves them. He has a plan for them. They haven't gone so far that they can't return. In fact, they will return someday soon. Then we get to this verse in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There's a hardening right now, but it's temporary. It's in part. In fact, it's only going to last until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. What's that talking about? Well, we're in what's called the Gentile age right now, the church age, that God uses us primarily as the ones who spread his gospel, but someday, our time will come to an end, and we'll be with our Lord, and then God will use the Israel nation. They're going to return to their Lord, and he's going to use them during a tremendously powerful, hard time, and he's going to share. They're going to share Christ. They're going to be the ones who God uses the most as his testimony. But here's the verse that really catches me. Because in the midst of that, we can start, he basically warns us. If you read down those verses, he says, so because of that, you and I need to be careful about getting arrogant, conceited, you know. God took us in instead of the Israelites. He kicked them out. He brought us in. He says, don't do that. Be careful not to do that. Because he brings it down to this. He says, this is what you need to realize. This is what I need to realize. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And what he's saying, that's the way that's translated, is not the best translation. But what he's saying is, here's what all of us need to know, Jew, Gentile, any person in this room, we're all caught in the same net. In fact, that bound is actually a fisherman's term. It's talking about a net. You fishermen, back in those days, and if you know a little bit about it, they would fish by casting these nets out. And he's saying that when God set up his law, actually that's what he's pointing down, that's where he says, for God is bound. When God set up his law through Moses, the law, the whole purpose of the law was to make us realize, I can't live up to God's holiness. I can't live up to his demands. I need someone to save me because I'm messing it up here. And what he's saying is, we're all caught in that net. He says, this is not, the Jews aren't the ones that had the corner on disobedience. Every one of us has an issue with disobedience. We're all caught in that net. But fortunately, God has also opened up his arms to show mercy to all, to anyone who will respond to that mercy. We have the opportunity, and he wants us to. He wants us to come back to him, step into relationship with him. And so we celebrate communion. It's that reminder of God's heart for us. It's that reminder that he loved us so much that he stepped into our world, took on flesh, that knowing that the penalty of my sins was death, separation from God forever, he took that on himself, and he went to the cross. And even before the cross, he allowed himself to be cruelly beaten beyond. In fact, after this week, we're going to start into Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy done 600 years before Christ was even on the scene, but that gives us details about what's going to happen at the cross and as a result of those beatings, and amazing stuff that we're going to look at together. All that Christ endured on our behalf. And so we're told in the Word of God, in fact, that night with his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, this is something I want you to do on a regular basis. I want you to break bread and drink a cup, reminding yourself of my heart for you, that I love you, that there's always a way back to me, that I want you to accept my gift of forgiveness. I want to bless your life. That's where my heart is. It's not to end your life, it's to begin your life. And so we're going to take the bread in a moment. What I'd like to do, though, Paul also warns us. He says that we need to be careful about sharing, taking communion in an unworthy manner, that our hearts are not right before our God. Maybe your mind's on something else that's supposed to happen today. Well, this is what gives you a moment to say, okay, wait, I want to focus on what I'm doing here. Maybe you're at odds with someone, and God has been impressing on your heart. First of all, you need to talk to God about that, and maybe this is, you make a commitment this morning, but before you take the bread and drink the cup, Lord, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to resolve that. I'm going to go to that person and do what I can to reconcile the relationship. Or maybe it's just something between you and God where you've been needing to have this conversation with God and you've put it off, and this, you need to do that before you break the bread and drink the cup. So I'm going to give you a few moments to just bow your hearts and bow your heads and just talk to God, and then we'll take the bread together in a moment. Thank you. Father, as I listen to the melody that's playing in our ears, and I hear those words in my mind, great is thy faithfulness. Even when I'm unfaithful, you still remain faithful. Thank you for your love and your heart for us and for your willingness to sacrifice on our behalf, that your desire in your heart was that we would be in your family. You want us to accept that gift of forgiveness, and thank you that we have the opportunity now to remember that precious heart of yours by eating this bread together. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Go ahead and eat the bread. Scripture is clear, though, that it was not enough for the beatings. It was not enough to even hang on the cross. Death had to come. Blood had to be shed. And the Messiah had to die for him to be able to offer us forgiveness. The penalty had to be paid for. And our Lord paid it on our behalf. He shed his blood for us because he loves you. And I don't care who you are, I don't care where your life is right now, he loves you. I want you to know that where you sit, whatever's going on in your life at this very moment, he loves you. We're going to drink the cup in just a moment, but I just want to give you a few more minutes to talk to the Lord before we drink it together. Father, for your amazing gift and your amazing grace. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Go ahead and drink the cup. This morning as we started, I talked a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And interesting thing about Paul, in almost all of his letters, which this is one of his letters, this is his longest letter, and we talked about why he probably had never been to Rome as a believer, at least at this point. Later on, he would go to Rome, but at this point, he hadn't. And so he spends a lot of time in this letter really trying to sort out for the believers that are part of this church how to think correctly about God. It's what we call doctrine and theology. And I remember when I was going to Bible college, there's a class we had to take called theology proper. And it was like, it was a required course, but it wasn't one that anybody looked forward to. It's kind of like, oh, geez. And the expectation was, if it's theology proper or got the word doctrine in it, it's probably just a yawn kind of class. It's going to be really hard and it's going to be boring. And yet, Paul's letters, all of them, but especially this one, the first 11 chapters, full of theology and doctrine. And it's facts about God, things that we need to know about God and how he works in our world and why he created things and his design and what the design of the world and all these things he goes through and this information about the Jews and the Gentiles and the conflict and what it means. And he's went through all this doctrine, the kind of things that sometimes make us maybe yawn. And it's interesting, he comes to the end of that, and he's overwhelmed by emotion. In fact, look at your Bibles, look at starting with verse 33. Here's his response as he thinks about the very things God has impressed on his heart to write down to this church in Rome. He gets overwhelmed, and here's what he responds. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He just is overwhelmed with the things that he's just penned with his own hand or by the way of a scribe, but the things that God has impressed on his heart to write in this letter, and he just becomes overwhelmed by them. In fact, it's amazing. He breaks out in this doxology. And in fact, I just want you to see, I don't spend a lot of time talking about Greek and things on this. I certainly don't ever ask you to pronounce a word because sometimes I don't get them right. But I want to teach you a Greek term this morning, okay? The Greek word that's behind the one, that first word in this sentence here. And before I do, though, I want you to say to me, oh. Okay, you just learned Greek. That's what the word is. That's the Greek word there. Oh, that's how you, but actually there's more to it than that. And in fact, here's kind of what is going on here. It's actually not even so much a word as it is a sound. And here's the sound. You know, some of the couples in church just finished up. We went through Love and Respect together. And Dr. Egerich talks in Love and Respect. He says, if you will believe God and his word regarding some of the principles that we were learning in that study together about how to respond to our wife and how to respond to a husband. And he said, if you'll trust God, because some of these things are kind of, you know, I don't know about that. But he says, if you'll just trust God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have, he called them those aha moments, those moments where you go, ah, it worked. And that's what Paul's doing. He's looking at this information and all this doctrine and things that we're saying, boy, there's so much here, and there is so much there. And as he realized what God has impressed on his heart and what God has allowed him to teach the Romans and himself as well, he goes, ah, it's an amazing moment. He is so. In fact, if you look and you're looking down through our English translation, you see those exclamation points. Paul is just overwhelmed by the things that he has recognized about God in what God has allowed him to write down, things that you and I need to remind ourselves of as well. And so he starts off and he says, talking about the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Knowledge is this, just knowing information, knowing details, knowing facts. I was sharing in the early service, I have a couple of son-in-laws that are pretty smart about those kind of things. They retain facts well. And one of my son-in-laws came up afterwards and says, am I one of those? But I am not one of those people. I talk to people and I say, I have bump memory. You know, if you come and ask me, in fact, Christoph, in the adult class, which you guys need to come to, that's really a good class as we're looking, but Christoph asked me something about a message a few weeks ago, and I said, don't you remember my message, because he was here, there he is, I says, I have bump memory, I don't remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. And afterwards, Brad and I were talking, he was telling me about, in aviation, there's a thing called the penguin principle, I think it was, and he said, it's kind of like a penguin that's on a little piece of floating ice. And if you put more stuff on it, something's got to get bumped off. And that's the way my memory works. But God's isn't. God, there's no limit to God's knowledge. But on top of that, not only does he just know the facts and know it all, he applies his wisdom to the facts. You ever said about a person, you know, they're really smart, but they have no common sense? They just don't know how to put they know the stuff, they know the facts, but they don't know how to apply it to life. And so they say dumb things or they do dumb things, they just have no common sense. Well, this is saying, you know, not only does God know everything, but he knows exactly how to work through and in and around everything. And so what's that mean to us? Well, it means that we can relax. Because that's our Heavenly Father. You know, David wrote a psalm, and I think where David had come to understand this, and if you've studied the life of David, you know, man, it was full of ups and downs and wrong decisions. But one of the things, he learned this truth about God in the process, which he spells out in one of his psalms, in Psalm 131, he says, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. He's saying, I've learned to just to trust you. I was sharing my daughter-in-law, Susan, and granddaughter, Daisy, and my newest grandson, Louis, they traveled from Pennsylvania back here to the good life, you know. They came back to Nebraska, and they had to take off an airplane and then land in Detroit, switch planes, and come here. And Louis, who's the important one, he arrived at our house last night because we were taking care of the kids. And he's wrapped in this chair, and I was sharing this with Susan this morning. She says, I'm not sure Louis ever knew he was any place other than the chair, because he's got, you know, he's all wrapped up. And, you know, he didn't, you know, it's really amazing. Louis wasn't worried on the way to the airport that morning, because they have to drive a long ways. He wasn't worried to help we get there in time, you know, with checkout through and all that stuff. And when they got there, he wasn't worried about if the baggage was going to get checked well and if it was going to arrive where it was supposed to. And he didn't worry about going through the checkout line. And he didn't worry about, man, I want to make sure I hear it when they announce it's time to board, because I don't want to miss board. He didn't worry about any of that stuff. It's all under control. Mom has it covered. And David said, I've learned to be that way with God. I've learned just to, I know he's got it covered, and so I can relax in him. I'm confident and relaxed in my God. And he goes on, he says, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. One Bible teacher I was looking at said that this is a biblical case for not assuming too much. The reality is, you and I are never going to figure out the what and the why and the where of everything God does. I shared with you last Sunday just that time of in Mary Lou and I's life 11 years ago. I have no clue why all that happened. There are pieces I put together. One of them is that we're here, and I'm glad for that. But there's so much of it that I don't understand, but I don't have to. Because I know the one who makes the judgment and sets the paths, and I trust him. He goes on, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? And let me answer that for you, not me. God doesn't check with me before saying, this is the direction I'm going to go. This is what I want to do, because he knows I would mess it up. And so would you. And so I learned to trust God in the variables of my life. The one who has put together the universe, and he knows the plan. He's saying, trust me. You know, don't let the what-ifs take over your life. Trust me, because he doesn't need any outside counsel. He's got it all figured out. And then he goes on, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Everything about life is a gift from God. Everything. And we have a tendency sometimes to say, well, you know, that, no, God didn't give me that. I worked hard for that. You know, I got up and you know, I got up 5:30 in the morning and was at work. I worked hard for my house and my car and the things and Paul say no, everything is from God. Oh no way! I beg to differ. Well, yeah, but who gave you the health to get up every morning at 5:30? And gave you the mind to be able to learn the things that you need to learn and the skills. And there are so many things. And so Paul said, no matter what you say, everything, I want you to know, everything is a gift from God, the one who has given us. And so there's nothing I can do to give God, nothing I have to give to God, but he's given everything to me. And then he ends up by saying, from him to him, or not ends, but from him to him and through him are all things. From him. He's the creator. Everything you see around you is his handiwork. And that's what Paul started with in Romans 1. The evidence is in creation of the designer through him. He's the reason for all things. And not only that, everything is sustained by his power to him. And he's the purpose. He's the purpose that for all things. And he ends with this. He says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, sometimes we have the question, I have the question, Lord, how do I handle this situation? What should I do in these circumstances? Lord, how do I handle this irritating, rude person that's standing in front of me that I really want to punch in the nose? I can't do that because they'll call the cops, and, you know, really is bad for a pastor to be in paper that says, anyway, so I don't want to handle it that way. So how do I handle this? And Paul and God's answer is, in a way that brings me glory. Pretty simple. In a way that brings me glory. Think this through. How can I bring God glory in this situation? How do I handle my finances in a way that brings me glory? How do I respond to this ungodly spouse that is just really doing things wrong? You handle it in a way that will bring me glory, that will point to me. How should I react to this political party that's driving me crazy? React in a way that brings me glory. But Lord, it doesn't make sense to do it that way. That seems like that's rolling over and paying debt, and it just doesn't make sense. I know, but my paths are beyond tracing out. My judgments are unsearchable. Trust my wisdom and my knowledge. Relax and bring me glory. It's really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. Number one, wherever you are in your path right now, even if you feel like you walked away from God, there's always a way back. And number two, he wants you back. And number three, if you want to know the answer to the question of what do I do about this, God's answer is, as my child, bring me glory. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this incredible letter that you impressed on the Apostle Paul to write for your people. For your people that were in that Roman church, but for us, Lord, because we needed to wrestle with these things as well. Lord, never let us get to a place where we look at your Word of God like it's a phone book, like it's just details and facts and information, where we don't sense the awe, your presence in the middle of it, where it doesn't touch our heart and then remind us of your love and your grace in our life. And Lord, you made a pretty simple path for us as your children. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever decision we have to make, whatever question might be on our minds, our answer should be, I'm going to do what brings my God glory. Thank you, Lord, for laying these things out for us and for allowing us to be your light and be your salt in the world around us. I pray that we do that well. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Please stand and close in worship with us.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, and constant in trials and the chains. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs. Love never fails, it never gives, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Thank you. Have a good afternoon.